want to ask you to turn your Bibles this morning to the book of Psalm and chapter number 83, if you would please, Psalm 83. And saw a little thought in this I want to try to preach from this morning, if God would be my helper, and try to bring the message that I feel like the Lord has laid upon my heart for today. Psalm number 83 and verse number 1. Keep not thou silence, O God, hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come, and let us cut them off from being a nation. Sounds like I'm a Aminadab, no? That the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. Now that's all I'm going to read for the message I want to bring this morning. I'll preach some more on this psalm, no doubt, probably tonight and later on as well. But I want to bring the thought I believe God's laid on our heart for tonight, for this morning, okay? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful, Lord, for the morning hour. Thank you for the good Sunday school time, good song service. Thank you, Lord, for your divine presence and your grace. We do pray, Lord, for those today that have special needs in their heart, those that are sick, those that need divine healing from God. I pray that you would touch their bodies, work in their lives for your honor and your glory. Their family, I pray you'd comfort them in this time of grief and sorrow. Give them help that they need in this time, Lord. Strengthen them, I pray. Do bless the preaching of the Word of God. Bless the man of God as I stand today. I need divine help. I need anointing. I need that filling of the Spirit of God, that unction that only the Holy Ghost can give. I pray for divine liberty, Lord, in the pulpit today to say everything that needs to be said. May it save sinners and bless the people of God and bring glory to your wonderful name. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. And you may be seated. All right. All right. I want to read for our text verse this morning. It's going to be verse number 1. Where Asaph says here, keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. Of course, the reason being that the nations around them have become confederate and have settled in on the nation of Israel with plans to destroy them. Kind of sounds like a modern-day theme to me, but I'm not preaching in that direction. But I want to preach on that verse number 1. And preach for a little while today on the thought, when God is silent. When God is silent. Apparently, God was silent here. The psalmist said, keep not thou silence, O God. And hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. So it sounds to me like that he was silenced. Now, let me give you a little introduction to the psalm, not take long, and we'll get right into the message. Of course, the psalm was written by Asaph, but this is going to be the last occasion upon which we shall meet with this eloquent writer. And he was quite a writer, Asaph was, and you can tell by his songs. He was as eloquent in his writing as what Barnabas was in his preaching. He was a son of consolation, and so he was an eloquent writer, and he was a patriotic poet of Israel. And he sings again here of the wars and dangers, but it is still no godless song of a nation entering upon war with a light heart. In other words, he knows there's war coming, and he's doing all that he can to encourage the people. But he's not going into this battle lightheartedly. I want to stop there and say for just a moment this morning that I'm afraid that many of us as God's people too many times take the battle that we're involved in too lightly. We look at it in such a way that it's really not us that's in the battle. It's somebody else that's involved in it, but it doesn't pertain to us. It's kind of like the election was. Some of the prospects for the presidency said the battle against terrorism is not ours, but I want to tell you that it is ours as well as it belongs to other people. And so a lot of people take the battle we're in lightheartedly. They don't look at the devil as the powerful adversary that he really is. And he is powerful. Thank God he's not all powerful, but he is powerful. And don't you ever think for a minute that you by yourself alone, that you're a match for the devil, because you're not. But with the Son of God by our side, we can defeat and overcome that old serpent that we call the devil. But we're not in a lighthearted battle. We better take the spiritual warfare that we're involved in seriously. And I'm going to tell you why. Because your soul and its destination depends upon this battle. The souls of your children, the soul of your children depends upon the outcome of this battle that you're in. The soul of your grandchildren depends upon the battle that we're involved in today. And so don't take it lightly. Take it seriously and get involved in the battle. Don't sit on the sidelines. Get out and get involved in the battle against Satan, against sin, and against wickedness in this world that we're living in. Asaph here is well aware of the serious dangers arising from the powerful Confederate nations. There's 10 of them, by the way, and it amazes me that the last world empire is going to be made up of 10 Confederate nations. That's an amazing thing. That's an amazing thing. I think the beast in one place has 10 horns or 10 crowns or something of that nation. There's 10 nations here. And I think it all has a meaning of the last days that we're living in. But I'm not going to preach on that. But he's got enough sense to know that they are powerful. And they're coming all against Israel. 10 nations coming surrounding that little nation that we call Israel. And they're confederate against them. But his soul is in faith, and it stays itself upon Jehovah, while as a poet preacher, he excites the countrymen by means of a sacred song. And you know, I'd like to do that this morning. I'd like to get you excited about serving God. We're in a desperate situation, and yet we can be stayed by the hand of God. Many of you have gotten the feeling, I've thought about preaching on this thought tonight, Lord, am I ever going to make it? That's what some of y'all are thinking this morning. Lord, am I ever going to make it? Am I going to make it through this battle? May I say, if you'll stay yourself upon the Lord, yes, you'll make it through this battle. God has the ability and the power and the means of not only lifting us up out of sin, but holding us up after we have gotten there. And you're going to make it. Now, the time of this Psalms writing was probably during the reign of Jehoshaphat, and it's found in 2 Chronicles in chapter number 20. In fact, in verse number 14 of that chapter, Asaph's name is mentioned there. Now, the Confederate nations in the wilderness of Tekoa is where this great battle was to take place, were broken up and led to a mutual slaughter, which crippled their power for many generations to come. They thought to defeat Israel, but they destroyed themselves. And you know, that's a marvelous thought. The Bible in the book of Psalms, and you can find it there, that the psalmist said, the snare that the devil laid for me, or the snare that they have laid for me, or the pit that they have dug for me, they have fallen into themselves. And that's exactly the way God works. God will turn the devil's crowd against themselves, and they'll wind up defeating themselves. I've seen that in churches that I've pastored. People have risen up against the authority of the man of God in that church. And I've watched them raise up in groups, and God destroy them in doing so. And God will do that for you and I. He is not about to let the emissaries of the devil defeat you and I as a child of God. Amen. Somebody said, well, where is God today? Well, He may be the same place today that He was in the days of Israel. He may be the same place today as He was then. He may be somewhat silent. God may not be voicing his opinion right now. He may not be flexing his muscles right now. But I want to say he's got muscles to flex, and he's got power to reveal. And there's coming a day when the all-powerful one will not only reveal a little bit of power, but he'll reveal all that power. Thank God, he'll reveal all that power and will destroy all those that are contrary to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all those that are haters of God. He'll cast them into hell right along with the one that has deceived them into believing what they believe, and they'll be cast into hell also. And God will flex his power, all of his power that he has, and I'm glad that he is. Somebody may say, where is God today? He may be the same place he was in Asaph's day. God may be silent today. I'm going to confess to you, I don't see much of God. I don't see much of God working in the churches today. Do you see him working a great deal here? I see him sustaining us, but very meagerly sustaining us. I don't see all of God's power. I don't see all of God's grace, and I certainly don't hear God's voice all the time when I'd like to hear it. I'd like to come to church and say, Lord, speak today. And I know that God speaks. All he's got to do is utter the word, and friend, it is accomplished by the word of God. That's all he's got to do is speak, and it's done. Whatever the situation might be. Well, I don't hear that voice much today. And we might do well to make the same prayer that Asaph may be here. Lord, keep not thou silence, O God. Where are you, Lord? Hold not thy peace. Come forth, in other words, O God. And be not still. That is, are you resting, Lord? Are you taking a rest? Arise from your resting place and come to defend your people and let us hear from you. I want to say, before I go any further, that the greatest need that we have in our churches today is to hear from heaven. Oh, may God rend the heavens and come down, and may the mountains, that is the governments of the world, melt under his holy feet. If God would rend the heavens and come down one more time and send an old-fashioned, sin-killing, heaven-sent, Holy Ghost revival to the churches of the people of God, you'd be amazed at what it'd do. Now, I'm telling you, the greatest need we have today is for revival in the house of God. Oh, when God is silent, what happens? And I've got some thoughts here that I hope will be a help to you. The silence of God. It appears here that God hath withdrawn himself. Not fully away. He still got his hook in the hearts of his people. And I want to run that by you one more time. Somebody said, well, I believe God's kind of withdrawn a little bit from here. He might be withdrawn, but I'm telling you, he's still got that hook in the heart of his people. Amen. And he's able, just like he really in that little fish, to bring us back in close to him at any time. Oh, near and dear to the heart of God is where we need to be. And it appears that here that he has withdrawn himself in some distance that he may work out his marvelous plan in God, in these people's lives. You know, I want to say this too. I'm trying to get into the message. When God withdraws himself from his people, the devil's crowd and the world may stand aloft and say, where is your God? They asked David that. They said, where is your God? If they don't see God moving in our midst and souls being saved and added to the church and God doing wonderful things, they may say, where is your God? I want to say our God may be just off and standing somewhere in the shadows. And I'll guarantee if you look in the shadows, you'll always find him there. And people entertain that idea. If they don't see God working in your life, where is God? What's God doing? If God was working for you, things would be going a whole lot better than what they're doing. I'm going to point out some people in the Bible this morning that God was in their life and working in their life. And from every observation I could look at, God was gone from their life and was nowhere around them. But he was there there somewhere in the shadows. He was there to work out God's plan and God's marvelous plan in their life, just like He's doing for you and I. Amen. I'm going to say, first of all, that God has withdrawn Himself, or God withdraws Himself and keeps silent to His people in order that He may try our faith. Now, that's the only point I'm going to get through this morning. I've got three of them. I was going to preach all three, but that's the only one I got. He withdraws Himself to try our faith. Amen. Now, listen what Job says. And we've used this verse until it's almost tattooed on our heart, I believe. Or engraved on our heart, should I say. I don't like tattoos. I shouldn't use that word. Engraved on our heart. Amen. That's right. That's why I wear a long sleeve shirt. I've got a couple of them. Wear a long sleeve shirt all the time. It don't make me holy. I've got a couple of tattoos, and I don't like the little ones to see them. Amen. That's why I wear a long sleeve shirt. That don't make me a bit holier than what you are. But Job said in Job 23, hey, behold, I go forward, but He is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive Him. On the left hand where He doth work, but I cannot find Him. But He knoweth, I forgot the right hand, didn't I? He hideth Himself on the right hand that I cannot see Him. But He knoweth the way that I take, and when I'm tried, I shall come forth as gold. Now, I've never thought of this before until this message, these thoughts. Why did Job look for God in those four directions? He looked forward, he looked backward, he looked to the left hand, and he looked to the right hand. But why did he specifically say that he looked in these general directions? Now, I'm not saying I'm right, but I think I could probably, somebody else could probably say it a little more eloquently than what I can. But these are my thoughts, not somebody else's thoughts. But I believe Job looked forward, thinking possibly that he had failed to follow God. Now, I'm telling you, sometimes we will fail to follow God. When God withdraws Himself from us, when God is silent, if we're not careful, we'll fail to follow God. That's when we need to put our nose to the ground like a bloodhound, amen, and stay on God's trail like a rabbit after a dog. Somebody say amen right there. Amen. And follow hard after the Lord. Amen. Miss Hall and I were sitting in that little nook of ours eating the other day, and man, I seen something go hoopity-scooting across the backyard there up along those woods. I mean, it was a tearing up the dirt and the leaves, boy. It was a flying. I said, what was that? And she said, it was a cat. I said, but there was two things. I saw two things. So I got up and run out that back door and run out on that back patio and looked. And there went a rabbit across our driveway up over that culvert. And suddenly that rabbit was hanging in there. He was moving on. But I'm telling you, that tomcat was hot on that rabbit's trail, buddy. He was taking long strides. Now, I want to say that God may pull away from us like that and keep a distance between us and Him just to see if we're going to continue to follow after God. Somebody said, how's it done? Gentlemen, ladies and gentlemen, it's done by faith. God does that to try our faith. God wants us to reach out into the darkness and get a hold of God with our finger. Amen. And pull ourselves up close to His bosom and trust Him even when we have failed to follow God. We may be a little bit away from us. I want to say number two, that Job looked backward. Now, why would Job look backward? Why would he specifically say that he looked backward? And here's my answer. He looked backward thinking he may have failed to understand God and had gotten ahead of Him. Now, I'm going to tell you something. A whole lot of people make decisions and get ahead of God. They can't wait on God. They get ahead of God. And they make decisions, rash decisions, and after they make them, they realize what they've really made is a fool out of themselves, and they don't know how to get back where they were when they first started. I'm telling you, you better be careful. You better be careful getting ahead of God. Walk with God. Keep God as your companion. But don't get ahead of God. Don't get behind God. For walk with God. That's what the Bible said. Walk with God. We ought to walk with God every day in our life. Hallelujah. And that we may hear His voice in that time of need. But at times if we get ahead of God, I'm telling you, He can use that to try our faith and see if we really want to serve Him and swallow our pride and get right back to where we ought to be for with God. Somebody say amen right there. Now, Job looked on the left hand and tried to find God. Why did he look there? Why did he look on it? Why did he look on his left hand? He said on the left hand where he doth work. He tried to find God in his labors for the Lord Jesus. How many of y'all in here have really sat down at one time or another? And I'll guarantee you a whole bunch of us has. We have sat down and said, it just seemed to me like I'm doing nothing for God. Where is God in what we're doing? Where is God in our labors? I was talking to Brother Steve about McKenzie Station the other day, and we've invested a lot of money in that station. The last marathon, we almost got zilch in return financially. Now, we're not in necessarily this thing for finances, but let's be realistic. It takes money to pay the bills, and if the money don't come in to pay the bills from that place, it's got to come in from this place, and God knows this place got enough bills to pay of its own. Somebody say amen right there. But I'm just telling you that we can, many of us can look and say, where is God in our labor? What little bit I do amounts to nothing. Some of you do nothing but sing in the choir. And you say, well, what is that to God? What is that to God? You may be surprised what singing in the choir is to God. I'm telling you, when I look back at David, when he brought up the Ark of the Covenant and he had singers and he designated singers, singing has always been part of the worship of God. Somebody say amen right there. You've got to have, Harold Sattler said, you've got to have good music to have a good church. I don't care how good the preaching might be, you've got to have good music to have a good church. It sets the tempo for the preachers. We come in here and we mullygrub around and moan and groan, amen, and don't get into the mood of the song service. Now I'm telling you what it does. It puts a stress and a strain on the heart of the man of God and makes it harder on the man of God to sing. I'm telling you, but you can find God in your labors in singing. If you look for Him, He's there. Amen. That's right. Boy, don't be silent any longer, God. I'm trying to find You in my labors. The enemy surrounded me. They've told me my labors don't amount to nothing. They're going to try to annihilate me, Lord. They're going to try to destroy me. That's what they're going to try to do to Israel. Now I'm telling you, that's what the devil's trying to do to you, and that's what the devil's trying to do to me, is destroy us. Amen. He'll tell you, what's the use? Give up. Stay at home tonight. Well, you went to church this morning. Ain't no need of going back tonight. You went on Sunday night. Ain't no need of going back. There's no need of going back on Wednesday night. Devil will tell you that.
Right.
What's the use of it? We go and we don't get anything. What's the use of going? I'm going to tell you what the use of going is. It's a thing called faithfulness. And if you've got faith, you're going to be faithful. Amen to God. That's exactly right. A man that has got faith in God will come looking for God. Even if God don't show up all the time, he'll come looking for God and expecting God to be there to bless his soul. And I'm about to get beside myself right now. Hallelujah. I know God is here today. Somebody say amen right there. His presence is here today. And he wants to do something for God's people. Hallelujah. Amen. That's right. That is exactly right. Amen.
Amen.
Now, he looked on the right hand. Why did he look on the right hand? He said there that in the scripture that he hideth himself on the right, that I cannot see him. Now that tells me something. That the right hand was a position of God's revelation. On the right hand's where God, he said, I can't see him.
Right.
That's where God revealed himself. May I ask you tonight, to this morning, when was the last time that God really revealed Himself to you?
Amen.
Somebody said, oh, you're talking about visions and dreams? No, I'm talking about realistic. I'm talking about realistic Bible terminology.
Amen.
God revealed Himself to John on the Isle of Patmos. That's why they call it the revelation of Jesus Christ. By the way, it's not the revelation of St. John Divine. If you read your first verse in that book, it says the revelation of Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen right there. But I'm going to tell you something. God is not revealing Himself much. God's not revealing His glory much. God's not revealing His power much. Oh, I know I'm telling it right this morning. No, Job looked over on the right hand and said, where is God? I used to see Him over there all the time, and now He's gone, and I can't seem to find Him. I'm telling you, just keep feeling and reaching over there, and sooner or later you'll find God again. I'm telling you, when He withdraws Himself, He is trying our faith to find out whether we really love Him or whether we don't, whether we're sincere, whether we're not. God is looking for us and trying our faith, ladies and gentlemen. I won't say what Brother Messick said last week, that the trial of your faith is much more precious than gold that perishes. Though it be tried with fire, it's no more glorious than gold that perishes. Hallelujah. Boy, gold's pretty expensive, ain't it? But God said the trying of your faith is worth more than gold. And He said gold's going to perish. Can you get a hold of that? Some of these guys today tell you, well, don't invest in stocks, buy gold. Why? It's going down the drain too.
Amen.
It's all going down the drain.
Amen. That's right.
The world's playing games.
Right.
All they're doing is printing currency. And trading it backwards and forth. That's all they're doing. And thinking that we're, and America thinks it's rich. And the biggest part of America is so in debt to credit cards, they couldn't buy diddly squat.
Amen.
You take some advice from a preacher this morning. Lay off them things.
Amen.
It don't take long or you're in trouble with them things, buddy. They'll hang you up if you're not careful.
Amen.
That's right. Now, he looked on the right hand and said, God, I don't see you over there no more. You used to reveal yourself and your glory, your will and your way. And I don't see you anymore. And God said, Job, I'm trying your faith. Come on and look a little harder. You'll find me.
Amen.
Now I'm going to tell you when we'll find Him. When we seek Him with all of our heart.
Yes,
all of our heart. God don't want half-hearted Christianity. When we seek Him or with all of our heart, that's when we'll find Him. Somebody say amen right there. Hallelujah. Amen. That's right. Be surprised where people found Him. Moses found Him up on a mountain and was scared to death. A fellow named Joshua got down behind a rock and just hunkered down. He was so frightened.
Amen.
Abraham saw Him on Mount Moriah. Somebody said, I don't believe that. Well, I say he did.
Amen.
He heard that voice, didn't he?
Yep, that's right.
Amen. That's right. Paul saw Him, and he said, hey, come over into Macedonia and help us.
Yep.
Now, I'm not talking about visions and dreams, ladies and gentlemen. But I am talking about the fact that you can see Him in His marvelous grace as He works in your life to try your faith and make a real child of God out of you. And don't be shocked when He pulls away a little bit. He has pulled away from us. I'm cognizant of that. That God has withdrawn Himself. I preached it to you years ago out of the Song of Solomon. That God would withdraw Himself from the bride that He might try that bride. If you just put your mind into remembrance, you'll remember what I said about it.
Amen.
Now I want to say secondly. Let me say this. Job was sure that his eyes, that the eyes of God was upon him. He said, He knoweth the way that I take.
Amen.
And he said, He's going to try me and He's going to purify me.
Amen.
Amen. Now listen carefully. God in His silence, and God is silent, He's trying our faith. I thought about that widow woman in 2 Kings chapter 4. When God sent her, she sent for Elisha. She said, Come quick, man of God. Said, The creditors are come. And said, You know that my husband was a faithful, one of the sons of the prophets. And now that he's dead, and they've sent the creditors to take my boys and sell them and pay the debt. And said, I've got to have some help. And here comes Elisha, the man of God, down the way. And he said, What can I do for you? What do you got in your house? And she said, Your handmaid's got nothing but a little old pot of oil.
Amen.
He said, Go gather all them pots you can find. Not a few. He said, Don't get a few, get a lot of them. Said, and then you and your boys go in that house and said, Fill it, start pouring out the oil out of your pot into their pots. And when it filled all of them, she said, Give me another one. The boy said, That's the last one. And the Bible says, And the oil stayed. The oil never run out. And I want to ask you something. Come on in the house, boys and girls. Here is a widow woman. I never looked at it like this. Here is a widow woman that has nothing in the house but one pot of oil. Do you think the health and wealth and the prosperity crowd today would think God was anywhere around her? If we saw her, even if we saw somebody like that, we'd say God ain't within 1,000 miles of them. Now I'm going to tell you, God was right there in a little pot of oil. She wasn't rich. She didn't have a fancy home. She didn't have much possessions. But I'm going to tell you what she did have. Hallelujah. She had a pot of oil that wouldn't run dry. I'm glad, thank God, today I got a pot of oil in the Holy Ghost that ain't about to run dry. Amen. That Holy Ghost of God, the oil of God, will keep on working and laboring in us until the day that we go home. Amen. Amen. That's right. You wouldn't think that she had anything. In our language today, she was pouring Job's turkey. God ain't nowhere around her, we'd say. But God was just standing over there in the shadows. And he told Elijah, said, You go down to Zarephath. It's another incident. He said, I called on a widow woman down there to sustain you. And old Elijah takes off down there and she's gathering two sticks. Two sticks. She's going to a little oil and a little flour, a little meal. She's going to make two cakes, one for her and her boy, and we're going to eat them and die. Elijah said, That's all right. Said, Go ahead and do that. But said, Make me one first. Common sense tells you if all she had was enough to make two, there's three of them there that somebody's got to die. Yeah. And Elijah said, Give me one first.
Amen.
But most people would look on that widow woman in Zarephath and say, God ain't in her life. God ain't in her life. God was there, but He was silent. Standing in the shadows, trying her faith. Will she follow what the man of God says? Elijah said, Just make me one first.
Amen.
And she did. He said, Well, fetch me a little water and make me a cake first. And she did.
Amen.
Oh, and I'm going to tell you what God said, what God does. God said the oil is not going to fail in that crew,
Amen.
And the meal is not going to fail in that barrel. Hallelujah to God!
Amen.
Thank God for the meal and the oil today!
Amen.
We may not have much, hallelujah to God, but thank God we got a little oil and got a little meal, and God said the oil would never fail and the crew's oil wouldn't fail and neither would that barrel run dry. Hallelujah, the meal. Hey, somebody say amen. God standing somewhere in the shadows, pulling Himself away, watching you and I trying our faith to see if we really believe God or whether we don't believe God.
Amen.
Now,
amen.
Amen, Brother Jerome. Appreciate it, brother. Elisha said unto her, well, I've already mentioned that. But do you think that she thought maybe that God's presence and blessings were departed? Here's a woman ain't got nothing but enough to make two cakes. And she was probably thinking, boy, I thought God was really going to bless me when I got born again. I thought all my worries would be gone. If I really had God in my life, that barrel of meal over there would be full. And that crew's all be full. And that little old woman in chapter 2 of 2 Kings 4, she had said, I surely thought when I got saved that it wouldn't come to this, nothing but one pot of oil. One little measly pot of oil. But I'm going to tell you what Elisha told that woman. Said, take that oil,
amen.
Boy, and get a hold of this. Take that oil and sell it and pay the debt, and you and your children live on the rest.
Amen.
Now I'm going to tell you what. I almost want to get down.
Amen.
He didn't say live on the rest for 2 or 3 days.
Right.
He didn't say I'll give you enough for 2 or 3 days. I assume from the way the Word of God reads there that when Elijah said, you take the rest and you and your children live on it, that what he's telling her, there's enough there to sustain you for the rest of your life. Now I'm telling you, when God gave you that little pot of oil, God gave you enough to sustain you for life, ladies and gentlemen. As sure as you're living today, if we're born again by the grace of God, we're crossing the finish line, which is all over. We're going home. We're going to make it someday. God may be a little distance from us and may be silent now, but whoo, you wait till He speaks again. Praise God. He's not done talking. He's going to speak again. As sure as I'm preaching today, God's still got something to say. God still got something to say. Now then, it appears that that woman's provisions had dried up. Nothing to eat in the house but a pot of oil. It appears that her provisions had dried up like Israel in the wilderness. They said, yea, they spake against God. They said, can God spread a table in the wilderness? Behold, He smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Streams overflowed, that is, it got out of the banks. That's what we need here. Let's see it get out of the banks a little bit. Amen! We need that rock, hallelujah, that's been silent, to speak again and let her get plumb out of the bank. It'd scare some of you half to death. Praise God. But I'm telling you, we got some smelling salts. I'll bring you back around if you pass out. And I'm telling you, I'd like to see her get out of the bank one more time. I got to cut my teeth on that and I like it. Hallelujah. When God gets into things and just touches His people, those tears begin to flow and the amens begin to come out of our mouth. Hallelujah. And the hands go in the air. I'm telling you, I like that. Hallelujah. When she just gets plumb out of the bank. Somebody say amen right there. Woo! Amen. I like it. She got out of the banks. I'm about to lose my voice. I'm about to lose it. Her provider had died, that is her husband. Her sons were about to be sold. And she had in her house, all she had was a pot of oil. But following the instructions of the man of God, her sons borrowed the empty pots from all the neighbors. And when the last pot was filled, the scripture says, and they all stayed. Do you suppose that she felt deserted by God? Left alone? No one to help? Possibly she may have even felt like God lied to her. God said He'd supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory.
Amen.
How many of you here today feel like God hadn't supplied all your needs? What you're really saying is God lied to me. He's not taking care of me. But I want to say God will take care of you.
Amen.
God will take care of you. He may be withdrawn, trying your faith, the church's faith.
Amen.
But I'm telling you, even in that withdrawn position, God will take care of you.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. She thought her husband was her provider. She found out real quick that God was a real provider.
Amen.
My wife asked me the other day, said, she told me, I said, honey, so what are you going to do if I die? She said, I wouldn't last a month. Said, I'd be living in a street. I said, you really believe that? I said, God, have mercy on your heart.
Amen.
God will take care of us, folks.
Amen.
He will. He supplies. She believed God, and she waited on God. And He paid all her bills, gave her enough to live on all of her life.
Amen.
Paid all of her bills. Some of you sitting in here today said, Lord, I owe some bills. He'll pay them! If you'll believe Him, if you'll believe Him, He'll pay them!
Yeah.
I know I found myself down in the hole money-wise, and God's never failed. Not one time. I've come to the place where I didn't have two nickels rubbed together, but God always provided. Somebody say amen right there. Woo! I know what it's like to squeeze a nickel. I'm not going to tell you the rest of the story. Amen. Now there's one more fellow I want to show you here that God was trying his faith. And I love this. And I hope you get a hold of it. It's found in Luke 16. The Bible said there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Most people would look at Lazarus and say, where's God in that old man's life? He's just a beggar. Where's God in his life? That's the way we look at it today, isn't it? You better believe I'm right. He has no home, no finances, nothing to eat. And he sits there telling me that God is blessing him and helping him, and God's in his life. I don't believe a word of it, somebody said. If God really loves him, he'd be living in a fine home, hell of hell. All kind of food. There he is begging the crumbs that fall from the mess. I'm about to have a spell. Hallelujah. Sitting there begging. Get a hold of these words. He's sitting there begging crumbs that fell from the master's table. Somebody said, where was God at in his life? He was sitting at the table, man. He was sitting at the table raking off a crumb. Somebody said, that ain't much. That Syrophoenician woman said, Lord, said the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table.
Amen.
There he was down there with the dogs, him and the dogs both waiting on a crumb. He took his place as a dog, ladies and gentlemen. And, hey, where was God sitting at the table? And every time his belly would growl, God would say, open your mouth. And there'd come another crumb.
Yeah.
When his belly growled, here, open your mouth, there'd come another crumb. Isn't it wonderful? Mephibosheth dined at the table of David until the day that he died. Isn't it wonderful that God lets us dine at the table with the king? The crowd out there said, all they're getting is crumbs. That's all they're getting is crumbs. But what they don't know, that a glorified crumb goes a long way. That a godly crumb goes a long way. And especially when you're sitting under the table of the master.
Amen.
Now get a load of this. Where was God at in his life? May I say to you that God was encamped round about him.
Yeah.
The Bible said in the book of Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him.
Yeah.
And delivereth him. Let me ask you something. How did Lazarus get to Abraham's bosom? May I say to you that the angels, when they carried him into Abraham's bosom, didn't have to come from heaven.
Amen.
They were already here, ladies and gentlemen.
Amen.
Encamped round about that old beggar. That's where God was at in his life. Encamped round about him. I'm telling you, there wasn't nothing getting into Lazarus that God didn't let into Lazarus. The angels had a bulwark round about him. Somebody say amen right there.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. I'm going to tell you, that's where God's at in our life. God's encamped round about. So the mountains are round about Jerusalem. So is God encamped round about those that love him. I'm excited to death about going home.
Yeah.
Man, you may not have got anything out of what I said this morning, but I'm going to tell you, it's helped me a whole lot, just me.
Amen.
Just being able to preach it to you.
Amen.
God, be not silent. Be not silent. Where is God in Lazarus right? Well, he's sitting at the table raking him off a crumb. He's encamped around about him.
Amen.
That's where he's at. When he died, they just went and picked him up and carried him to heaven.
Amen.
Now I've got one more thing I want to say here.
Great.
It said, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores.
Amen.
Now somebody said, now God's not in that.
Amen.
How many of you boys, country boys in here? Country boys. And I asked you a question. How does a dog heal a sore that comes on his body? He licks it. And he keeps on licking it until it heals. There was probably some sores on Lazarus that he couldn't get to. God told that old hound dog, go over there and lick that sore! And don't leave till it heals, hallelujah to God. Don't leave till it heals, hallelujah to God. I'm going to tell you, God even let the dogs comfort him in his dying moments. God sent comfort to him. I'm telling you, when we get ready to cross the line, God will comfort us in our death. There's no fear of death in those that are saved. God's taken the sting out of death. Hallelujah. And we'll cross over with a smile on our face and with joy in our heart, ready to meet the Lord God that gave himself for us on Mount Calvary and shed his blood that we might be saved and have the forgiveness of sins and go to heaven where he's at. Hallelujah. Well, God, don't be silent.
Amen.
But even when God is silent, I'm going to prove it to you probably the next time I preach out here, hopefully tonight, Lord, if I can get it put together in time. Where these people were at. Where they were at while God was being silent. I titled this message on that thought, and I had to rewrite it last night. Rewrite the title, because I didn't get to the point I wanted to make. I knew it wouldn't. Does God seem a little withdrawn from you? If he is, he's just trying your faith. There's two more things that God does when he withdraws himself like that he is doing when he does that. I'd like to preach them if God would let me. I really would. Maybe both of them in one message or one message at a time. I'm not sure how it will go. But I want to tell you something. Just because God is not flooding everything with the joy bells of heaven does not mean that He's not working in your life.
Amen.
He's trying our faith that He may purify us, that we may come forth as gold.
Amen.
Let's stand together, please.